Please remain standing and take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Out of respect and adoration for God and His Word, we stand as we listen to His Word. Hear now the Word of the living God. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. And now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And may the Lord bless us this day as we look into His Word. Throughout the last couple of years, preaching from the book of Hebrews, there have been those events that have, or circumstances that have surrounded us, and the Word of God was very appropriate for today. I mean, several times God in His providence has given us the appropriate scripture for the appropriate circumstance. And I find that to be true this morning. Our passage that we're going to focus on is verse 17 out of this chapter. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Beloved, what an appropriate scripture this morning as we have this restoration. God has proven that it's only by His grace and mercy that anyone comes to faith. It's not by our own strength. It's not by our own might. It's by His sovereign grace. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I must confess to you, I'm not timid about it at all. Because understanding the Word of God is to understand biblical authority. I'm not shy on asking, exhorting, and commanding you as God's people to obey His lawful ministers, pastors, shepherds. I'm not shy about preaching this text to you in the least bit, because I love you. And I know you need His mercy. You need His means of grace. And you need His protection. And if I was to shy away from this passage of Scripture, if I was to gloss over and make very little of the responsibilities that you have to your ministers, beloved, I would not be a good minister. I would not be faithful. Because of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, His church, and for you, I will not shy away from preaching this morning the obligations that you owe to your pastors. In fact, that's the title of the sermon. If you have to have a title for your notes, it is Esteem Your Pastors. Esteem your pastors. Hold your pastors, those who watch over your souls diligently. Esteem these men worthy of honor. Not because I've asked for it, because I have it. Not because I deserve it, because I don't. Because these elders deserve it. They do not. For one reason. Because God commands it. And if we're born again believers, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, beloved, the Holy Spirit in you testifies that what I'm telling you is true. It's plainly written in several places in the Bible that there is an institution of church government, and that government has been set in place for your protection, for your sanctification. In fact, the text here tells us this. He says, obey them, for they keep watch over your soul. I want to ask you another question by way of introduction. It's going to be a long introduction this morning. What is your soul worth? What is it worth? I mean, we have a lot of businessmen here who like to think in numbers, very tangible things. If you could put a dollar amount on your soul, what dollar amount would you come up with? Well, if you could even put a dollar amount on it, I'm ashamed. Because it's eternal. There's no dollar amount that can be placed upon a soul. Every person in this room has a soul. And every soul will spend eternity in one or two places. In the blessed presence of the triune God, or in darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and torture of a divine body that God will give you that will be able to be punished forever and ever. That's it. That's the reality of it. And you see, the whole point of the book of Hebrews, I mean, if there was ever to be able to summarize the book of Hebrews up into one statement, what would it be? I think it would be this. At least for me, as I've studied this book, as we've preached through this book, as we've thought about it and meditated on it and talked about it, I think that the book of Hebrews can be summed up in this. And that is, it teaches us one essential fact. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. And either you have Him or you have hell. You either have Christ. There's no neutral ground. You either have Christ in His ministry as mediator, or prophet, priest, and king, or you have hell. And those, and we all know the whole point of the passage of even the particular passage that we're looking to tied to the whole book. What were they doing? They were gambling with their own souls. They were gambling to throw off Christ and to go back to this Old Testament worship that God had forsaken. His glory is no longer there. His glory cannot be found in the temple, in the tabernacle. His glory no longer resided over the sacrifices. His glory now is seen in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why when you read in John 1, you read, I have come to exegete to you the Father. I have come to expound to you my Heavenly Father. And that's why Hebrews chapter 1 says He's the final and last prophet. That's why Hebrews tells us that when Jesus has spoken about God, He has taught us about God, and He has nothing else to say. There's nothing else to say. He has said it all. If you want to know who God is, you're going to have to look to Jesus. They were about to forfeit their eternity by turning away from Christ. Some of these people may have been like this. Some of these people may have said, well, you know, I'm not turning my back on Christ. I'm just going to go back to this Old Testament worship. I'm not really turning. I think Christ, I think He's a prophet. I think God sent Him as a prophet. And maybe I even believe He was resurrected from the dead, but there's too much pressure. There's too much pressure for me to maintain my confession. There's too much going on. It may cost me my life. It may cost me my property. And I'm not willing to give that up. So I'm going to still worship God, but I'm going to worship God in this old system. And He says, you can't do it. You can't do it. Now, beloved, ultimately that teaches us that we're to worship God the way He prescribed it. And when God changes worship, He means for us to obey the change. And God had changed worship. Jesus Christ, that's why they call it the New Covenant. Jesus Christ had brought a fulfillment to those things. We no longer need any more sacrifices. We no longer need the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats. We no longer need all of the Old Testament washings. We no longer need all of those Old Testament feasts. Why? Because they all pointed us to Jesus. And now that we have Jesus, we no longer need those elementary, beggarly things. We have the substance. We have the reality. We have true salvation. We have eternal salvation. The book of Hebrews tells us that His blood has brought to us, Hebrews 9, eternal salvation. His blood, the shedding of His blood, accomplished everything that 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 goats and bulls could not accomplish. And that is, He appeased the wrath of an angry God. All of that bloodshed in the Old Testament never once smoothed the wrinkled brow of God. All of the blood of those bulls and goats and doves and everything else never fully satisfied and appeased God. But Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 says that Christ offered Himself up as a propitiation on our behalf. That's a big word. And boys and girls, I trust that you're going to learn that word. I trust your parents are going to work with you and your elders are going to work with you, that you have a biblical vocabulary. What does propitiation mean? Propitiation means He brought satisfaction to God. Jesus did that. And you see, beloved, what's at stake? Your soul. So many times we get wrapped up in the trivial and small things of life. So many, and you know what? This is proves our depravity, our human depravity, because we're so willing to put so many temporal things in the place of the eternal. We're so willing to accommodate the immediate and put off the everlasting, to put off those things that we know we desperately need, such as the means of grace, fellowship of the saints, the preaching and reading and meditation of the Word of God, people praying for you, the administration of baptism, remembering your baptism, improving your baptism and administration of the Lord's Supper, whereby Christ feeds you Himself. Where Christ, when you take the Lord's Supper by faith, Christ comes and feeds you Himself in such a mysterious, unique way that you grow as a Christian. That you grow in your understanding, you grow in your rest, you grow in your tenacity to cling to Jesus Christ and not let go. I can tell you how to solidify apostasy. You know, that's what the whole book is about. They were willing to apostatize from the living and true God. They were willing to put off all of that New Testament apostolic worship that had been in place now for about 30 years, 35 years. But I can tell you how to solidify apostasy. The first thing you need to do is stop reading the Bible. Second thing you need to do, and that you'll find yourself doing, stop praying. Then, don't think highly of congregational worship. You won't need it. You're a big, strong Christian man and woman. And you don't need the means of grace every week. You don't need the preacher to tell you what to do. I mean, you've been a Christian for a long time. You've got it all figured out. And just begin going a couple of times a month. And then whittle that on down to a couple of times a year. Well, by that time, you've stopped praying with your children. You stopped reading the Bible to your children. By that time, you've even quit being a testimony, and you probably started using language you shouldn't use. By that time, you begin surrounding yourself with friends that aren't Christians. But they're good. They're good people. You know, good old boys. By that time, you know, you're starting to think more in line of who you are, what you need in life, what makes you happy, and your wife's not making you happy, your husband's not making you happy, and your children sure don't make you happy. They're just a bother. Can't wait till they grow up and move out of the house. And you wake up one day, and there's no longer any affection for Christ. Get used to, every now and then you'd be convicted. Every now and then you would fall under this conviction when you saw somebody or when you talked to a friend that they were still walking the path of faithfulness. And maybe you'd be convicted, but all of a sudden you wake up and that don't bother you anymore. Guess what? You've apostatized. And you see, beloved, this whole book's in place that wouldn't happen to us. This whole book is in place so that we might take seriously the testimony and the sermon that the preacher is preaching to us, that we might diligently attend to the means of grace, to these warnings, that we might make use of the means of grace, that we may see a prophet to obey the Lord on the Lord's Day and every day of the week, but particularly understanding that Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the Lord's Day being that token and that sign of eternity. It's amazing how so many Christians have been made to believe that every day of the week is just like the Lord's Day. It's not their fault. I mean, they have to bear some culpability because we're all supposed to be Bereans, right? We're all supposed to study Scripture. But it's amazing how many pastors have led their congregations astray. And because, you know what? And because they don't keep the Lord's Day as a means of grace and as a means of preservation of their own souls, it's amazing how other things begin to just fall by the wayside. Every revival, every God-inspired revival did several things, but it did one thing. It gave every born-again believer a heightened understanding of how profitable and important the Lord's Day is. We're never going to see revival in America until we start seeing Christians get serious about the Lord's Day. And that's just a promise. The Lord blesses this day. Why? It's a token of eternity. This day is a token. You know what a token is. If I give you a token, that token can be redeemed at another point in time, but it represents something. All of these Lord's Day and all of the benefits that we have in is but a small fraction of a token of glory in heaven, where we are permanently in the presence of God's family, where we're permanently under the inspiration and powerful and authoritative preaching of Jesus Himself. See, right now it's through me, very sinful, fallible person. There's coming a day when we're going to hear Jesus as our prophet expound to us the Trinity. And it'll take Him eternity to do it because we won't be able to understand it. It'll take us an eternity to comprehend who God is. And we'll sing and we'll rejoice and we'll worship and we'll fellowship. And it'll be a glorious time. This day is but a reflection of that. Is it a reflection? Is it a reflection of heaven to you? Have you made it that way? Do you think about it along those lines, beloved? You see, God has established legitimate authority in the church. He has given to His church certain tools, certain means by which we would persevere in the faith, by the means which we would persevere in the end and stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Listen to me. And listen good. Nobody's going to stand before God and hear those words that have neglected the means of grace. It's not going to happen. So, beloved, we need to understand what we owe? What's the relationship the congregation has to its ministers, to its elders, to its pastors, so that you might persevere? Not because Jeff said so, not because Steve said so or Stephen said so, because Jesus is the head of the church. And He's established these things so that you would thrive and grow in your understanding of Him, in your relationships one with another. Husbands and wives, listen to me. You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good wife? Flee to Christ. You want to be a good wife and husband? Learn about Jesus. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Deepen your spiritual walk with Him through prayer, Bible study, the means of grace. And I promise you, you'll be a better wife. I promise you, you'll be a better husband, a better father. The more you attend to your own soul, the greater height, the greater zeal you're going to have for the souls of your own children. The more you understand your own soul and its need, the more you're going to minister to your own family, the more you're going to minister to your children, and the more you're going to minister one to another. Once somebody falls by the wayside, nobody even calls them. The preacher gets paid to do it. Brothers, we talked about that in Hebrews 12. You are your brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. If you're concerned about your own soul, by all means, be concerned about their souls. Beloved, we will talk about obedience today. What kind of obedience? And the first thing we need to bring out is that this verse, along with those other passages of Scripture in the Bible, all kind of rub us the wrong way. The first thing we need to recognize is that when the Bible tells us to submit to sinful men, we want to get our dandruff up. I mean, we want to really sit back and go, well, what's the meaning of that Greek word? How is he using that particular Greek word? Is there any loophole that I have to get out of actually obeying and submitting to church authority? I mean, that's the first thing we want to do. And why is that? Well, I'm going to teach you why. But the reason that is because rebellion is inherent in every one of us. Boys, girls, children, teenagers, you're rebellious. You're rebellious. And you're not going to be rebellious only when the Holy Spirit comes and subdues your heart and your mind. There's rebellion that lies in the heart of every one of us. Guys, folks, family, love you. But if we don't diligently attend to the means of grace by the power and spirit of the Word of God, we will all be rebels. We will all go our own way, and we will be like Israel in the book of Judges, who did what was right in what? Their own eyes. Oh, we'll go to church, but we'll do our own thing in church. You see? Instead of learning to be obedient and submissive and conform to the head of the church by conforming to His appointed leadership. So we all see and understand, beloved, we all have rebellion in us. And I'm going to prove it to you. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now let me say this before we read our text. You say, well, I'm pretty submissive. You know, even those lost men and women can be submissive and obedient to authority. But it's not because they love it. It's because there's some personal gain in it. They are submissive and obedient because something about doing this will bring me some type of pleasure and give me what I want. Husbands and wives do it all the time. Lost couples do it all the time. They negotiate, they barter, they bicker, they maneuver, they manipulate until I get what I want, and we'll meet happily in the middle. That's not submissive obedience. And we're going to talk about that. So you need to understand something. We are all inherent rebels. And Galatians 5 is going to prove it to us. Look at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he tells us right there that those rebels, which, you know, we're rebels because we are rebels, not because we become rebels. We're not born neutral in the world. We're not born with a clean slate. We're not born with a white sheet of paper and somehow culture and parents write something on that sheet of paper which dictates how we're going to live. No, sir. We come into this world, like the psalmist says, shaped in iniquity, born in sin. I come into this world averse to the things of God. I come into this world contrary to righteousness. That's why everybody needs salvation. That's why everybody needs the Spirit of God to change their heart. And all of these things, beloved, lie within our hearts. And the reason it's not manifested, well, common grace may manifest it or suppress it in the unbeliever, but the Spirit of God in the believer. That's why Paul says in Romans, if you have the Spirit, you've been born again, and don't yield your members up as unrighteousness, as members to unrighteousness, but now you can yield up your members for righteousness' sake. Now that you have the power of God and the Spirit has broken the bondage of sin in your life, now you can fulfill the things that God's called you to fulfill. So we see that Galatians 5 teaches us that all of these things are inherent in every one of us. Now let me say this, and this is an important point. That keeps us from going us and them. There is a sense, beloved, where there's us and them in the church. We baptize Alex. He belongs to God. Okay? There's a sense that God has a family and the world is dark and futile in their thinking. Okay? There is a sense in that sense. But there's not a sense in, how dare you? We're so fine and they're so corrupt. We need to understand that if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be that practicing idolater, rebel, robber, fornicator, homosexual. We would be all of those things if it were not for the grace of God. So we need to understand that when we embrace that there's rebellion in each and every one of us, we'll embrace the grace of God. It becomes more important to us because we see it is by the grace of God that I am who I am and that I'm where I'm at, that I'm in the place I need to be for to be ministered to and to grow in grace. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that we're all rebels. And so when we read these passages of Scripture, the first thing you're going to try to do is talk yourself out of it. The first thing you're going to do is try to convince yourself, well, that's for them young whippersnapper Christians, but I've been a Christian for a long time, and well, I know what to do, and I don't need anyone preaching to me or telling me what to do. We need to understand, you know what? We're all children in the eyes of God, and we're all babes. We're babies. And you know what? None of us have any strength whatsoever. We don't have it. You don't have it. You need Jesus. You need His Spirit. You need His Word. You need the means of grace. So we need to understand that that's the context of Hebrews. That's even the context of the command in Hebrews. What does it say previously up in those verses of Scripture before we even get to that passage in Hebrews 13:17? What's the context of even the verse? The context is because we have Christ as our eternal mediator, because He has sanctified us by His blood, because He has done these things, what's our response to that? Because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, what is our response to that? Our response is simple. Number one, let brotherly love continue. Number two, remember those who are suffering now. Remember hospitality. Honor marriage. Remain sexually pure. Esteem the faithful. Those men who have preached the Word of God to you, who imitate their life, their faithfulness, beloved. He says, be firmly established in grace and not law. He says, and the result of this would be that your life will be a continuing offering up of yourself to God in the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. You see, you need to ask yourself this. That's what a Christian looks like. That's what the person, the man, woman, boy, and girl look like who have embraced the eternal salvation offered by Christ. And when Christ becomes your mediator, your prophet, priest, and king, this is what they look like. If you're going to sketch a picture, we have several artists out here. If you were to sketch a picture, here's what it's going to look like. A brotherly love, hospitality, honoring marriage, esteeming the faithful, loving grace, always thanksgiving and praise, and who obey and submit to their church leaders. That's what Christians look like. And Jesus is the basis for all of that. His sacrifice, the shedding of His blood, His ministry to us as mediator is the basis for us doing all of these things. And even obeying our lawful, legitimate leadership. That's what a Christian looks like. Now we've looked at Galatians chapter 5, and you could read several of those passages. We're running short on time. But you need to understand, beloved, that the Spirit-filled person desires authority. He may not like it all the time. That's okay. But the one who has the Spirit, if you go to the next verse and read the fruit of the Spirit, read that. The one who has been born again desires to have the shepherd shepherd them. They hear His voice. They hear His voice and they come to the shepherd, and the shepherd shepherds them. The shepherd takes care of them. And that's so much missing in the church today. So much of this basic, simple, elementary theology that I've just already talked about is missing in the church today. People don't even know what shepherding looks like. People don't have a clue of what shepherding looks like because they've never seen it. But beloved, I'm going to tell you something. We are either in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light. And if we are in the kingdom of light, we desire to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Not perfectly, but we want it. We desire it. There may be some interruptions, but we continue to press on and put one foot in front of the other. And we manage and we strive and we labor and we work because we know we need to be conformed to the Word of God. And we're not satisfied until we see it, until we have it. Now, let me say this about self-indulgence, because we have a lot of young people, and I praise God for all these young people. We're not used to that. Now we've got these teenage group here. I want to say something about self-indulgence, because if it's apart from the grace of God, we all live self-indulgent lives. It manifests itself in different ways, but we are all self-indulgent because we do what we like to do, and it doesn't matter how it affects anyone else. And you know, I just want to give you one phrase, because all self-indulgence is Satanism. And that may frighten you, that may shock you, but it actually is Satanism. That is the philosophy of Satanism. Self-indulgence. That's it. I know you were probably expecting something horrible, but all of the philosophy of Satanism is just do what you want to do. Fulfill any desire you have. You can do it. There's no constraints. There's no constraints. Do whatever you want to do. Just do it. That's Satanism. And so you can see how our heart constantly wants to pull us away from the means of grace. And beloved, every one of us has a different look. Every one of us has all of our self-indulgence looks different. It's not all the same. But here this morning is the Holy Spirit revealing to you in any area of your life you're self-indulgent. Is the Holy Spirit testifying to you that, you know what, there's some areas and there's some things and there's some... He's exposing things to you that need to be dealt with, need to be taken care of. You know, you see, beloved, we have a duty. The congregation has a duty to its ministers, and that duty is to obey. Now let's talk about this word obey. First of all, the word literally means to persuade to obey, to be convinced of. There's no way around not doing it. It's a command. It's an imperative. It's in the present tense. You should always be recognized. You should be known. Your character should be known as those who submit to lawful authority. Those who submit to legitimate authority. Now, it's important for us to realize that the congregation in Hebrews, they were actually being dispersed. You have here the church leaders trying to get a handle on the congregation. You have in this book how the spiritual leaders have been trying to guide the congregations through this difficult time, and the congregation is dispersing. They're not coming even back to church. That's why he says, some of you have even forsaken the gathering of yourselves, which you need to be busy doing because the day is at hand. What's the day at hand? The difficulty, the hardship, the day of persecution is at hand. And what the apostle is telling them, listen, you need now more than ever the community of the saints. You need now more than ever the ministry of the Word and the sacraments of grace. Don't forsake now. The culture is falling apart around you. And beloved, look at our culture. Now's not the time to lay your guns down. We just started. Now's not the time to think, well, I've got small children and it don't apply to me and my children are going to grow up and I'll get busy about these things later. I promise you, you will wake up and that child will be 10 years old and it'll be too late. And time's going to fly. So we need to understand that the apostle writes his letter in order to encourage the congregation to submit to those people that Christ had put over them. Submit to your leaders. They're trying to help you. They're trying to work with you. They're trying to counsel you through this difficult and dark time. Don't leave the church. Flow into the church. Why is it that when most people fall into a difficulty, they stay out of church instead of being more frequent? You do the opposite. When most people get tired, weary, and overcome with problems, they don't flee the church. They don't ask for counsel. They don't try to get into the homes of the elders or anything like, or invite other families into the house. They stay out of church, which is the worst thing that you can do. You know, the sheep are scattering. And you look over America, the sheep are all over the place. You know, sheep aren't very smart animals. You know that. They're not very smart. In fact, I had a guy, a friend of mine, his father-in-law owns a sheep farm. And he told me that sheep are so dumb. It's amazing. He said they're so dumb that when it's an overcast, cloudy day, I mean, it's dark, the sheep will actually fall over on their backs and stay there till they die because they don't know which way's up or down. And the shepherd has to go out there and pick them up and move them around and, you know, maybe puts them in a lighted barn. I don't know what he does, but we didn't get that far in the conversation because I was just blown away by that statement. Because I was thinking, is that me? That's what he says about me? I'm a sheep. You see, beloved, and the sheep are easily scattered. And you're easily scattered by your difficulties, by your problems. But you got to understand your leadership, not lawful leadership. We're not talking about the Joel Osteens and the Rick Warrens. And I don't mind calling names because they're false prophets. There's nothing about them Christian. They're false churches. Lawful authority is there to help you through this, to manage and to maintain. And I'm going to preach a whole sermon on elders next week. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be a whole lot harder on us than I am you. But you see, those men are put there, not men and women, men are put there for your sanctification, for the progress of your faith, not to lord over you, to see you grow in grace, to see the family conform to the means of grace, to protect you. And we'll talk about all those things. But I just want to, again, I just want us to realize that the nation of Israel, or at least these Hebrews, and he gives them the example of the nation of Israel when they didn't listen to their pastors. Hebrews chapter 3. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 3. Notice in verse 18 and 19, he says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest because, but to those who were what? Disobedient." So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. You see, beloved, obedience and submission is a sign of faith. It's a sign of a heart that's been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And you willingly, the vows that were taken this morning were not coerced. We didn't twist their arm. We didn't threaten them. They wanted to. They desired to come and profess their faith in those vows and to place themselves up under the submission of godly elders, so that they may watch over their souls, and so that in the end they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But you see, they did not, this congregation in the wilderness did not listen to the preached word, did not listen to the Bible studies, did not make use of the means of grace. And it says here in this text, inspired by the Holy Spirit, if the reason they didn't listen is because they never were saved. They never were obedient to faith. They never were obedient to the Word of God. They never had faith. So submission and obedience is a sign of faith. And of course, we see that that whole generation perished in the wilderness. Several things about obedience before we close. First of all, obedience is a matter of the heart. Obedience is a matter of the heart. Beloved, you can come to church. You can glad hand. You can pat people on the back. You can fix a meal every now and then. But I'm here to tell you, none of that secures your eternal salvation. You may even like the hymns. You may even like the preacher, the preaching. None of that secures your eternal salvation. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you love it? Do you love it? Boys, girls, do you love God? And do you love the things He loves? We pray that every Sunday. God loves the preached word. God loves the ministry of His Word, the ministry of His Spirit. He loves the means of grace. And, beloved, it's like one of these things. If you can't be here, you agonize and you say, "What's wrong? I just desire to be there, but I'm providentially hindered, but I want to be there." Do you love the things God loves? Obedience is a matter of the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 17 says this, "But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish." Deuteronomy 30 and verse 17 says, if your heart turns away from me, you will perish. Obedience, like Jesus, He hated it. He hated lip service. He said, listen, you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Beloved, we must understand that the obedience is a matter of a willful heart, knowing I must submit to these church leaders because Christ told me to, because Christ wants me to, and Christ wouldn't do it if He didn't love it. He knows that this is for your good. And we must recognize this. I mean, really, when we get through today, we all say, man, I got to find some elders to come under. I got to find some godly leadership. I got to find some men that'll shepherd me. I've got to find some watchers of my soul. Because that's the way Jesus wants it. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 24 says, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their own evil heart and went backward and not forward." That's a great verse. I'm going to read it again. Jeremiah 7:24. "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their own evil heart and went backward and not forward." You see, beloved, obedience is a reflection of a soft, pliable, teachable heart. And disobedience is a reflection of a hard, evil heart. God calls it evil. If we're not willing to submit to lawful authority, God calls it evil. obedience requires knowledge. All right, first, obedience is a matter of the heart. Secondly, obedience requires knowledge. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I have been persuaded. That's that Greek word for obedience. I have been persuaded that neither death nor life can separate me from the love of God. You know the text. Paul says, I have been brought to that conviction, to that persuasion. I have subdued myself to that belief, to that doctrine. And beloved, you must be persuaded and convinced of God-given authority and submit to it. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Let's look at that passage of Scripture. Most of you already know it. But this is the verse that tells us about the Bereans. And we all want to be Bereans. We all want to be like the Berean Jews because they are exalted. The Bible exalts these Bereans as being those who are noble-minded. What a term. What a label. To be noble-minded. It says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Here the Apostle Paul preaches to them the gospel. And the Bereans did not just take it at face value. They searched the Old Testament to see if what Paul was saying was true. And the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to say that they were noble-minded. But what did they do? Wait a minute. What did they do once they found out that Paul was consistent with Scripture? What did they do? They submitted and obeyed. There was never a question. It's like, Paul, these things you tell us are true and right, and they're from God. Once convinced and persuaded from the Scriptures, they willingly yielded and obeyed themselves to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Beloved, let me ask you this. When you disagree with your pastor, do you search the Bible? Or do you like talking about the disagreement? When you have a disagreement, will you go to the Scriptures and will you find out what Jesus says about it? Will you find out what God's Word said about it? Or will you just talk about how I disagree with the pastor or the elder or whoever the Bible teacher is, well, particularly pastors. You see, beloved, the whole goal of searching the Scripture is to bring ourselves in submission to it. The whole point of searching the Bible is not to stack knowledge upon knowledge, truth upon truth, so we can walk around with this load of knowledge and truth so everybody say, look at what I know. Boy, I know a lot. Look at this. I've been studying. I know Greek. I know Hebrew. I've got Bible sword drills going on. I've memorized Scripture. I got pens on me. I've got so much knowledge. Bible knowledge yields itself in submission and obedience. The more we know, the more the Holy Spirit's revealed to us, the more we find ourselves in alignment with the apostles and the pastors and the teachers that Christ has established in His church. That's the sign of maturity. That's the sign of knowledge and understanding. That's the sign of understanding the mediator, Jesus Christ. You know, it's always disappointing when you have people that disagree with you. And I'm not using an illustration from anybody in the congregation. But you know, there's this mentality today that we have in America. You know, well, we believe in individualism. I mean, that's one of the things that hurts the church today. We have this whole mentality. We put this Christian sticker on us and we say, I'm a Christian because I say so and you can't tell me I'm not. The church, true biblical preaching is competing with that. I mean, there's a lot of competition for the truth. You got the home church movement. They don't want any authority over them whatsoever. You know, I'm a priest before God and you can't tell me what to do. That's hurt the church. Been a lot of things that have complicated those churches trying to grow biblical, God-ordained churches under the ministry that Christ has ordained. But, you know, we all see it every day in the, you know, like the Home Depot. You can do it, we can help. You know, as a carpenter, you know, you get a phone call saying, I want you to come out and I want you to give me a bid on some cabinets. Well, then you get over there, you find out they done built half of them. And they want you to finish them and fix them. And it would have been a lot cheaper if they would just let you do it. or they want to help you do it. You got this guy who's a wood, who loves to work with wood part time. And he can't work with wood. He thinks he can. It's a hobby to him. And you got to get in there and fix this stuff. And you wish he'd have left it alone. And a lot of people have that mentality even about the Bible. Now, beloved, let me say this. I'm going to make a point. It's going to be strong. And you may have to chew on this for a while. You are busy. And you have jobs. Mothers, you're raising these children. You're trying to take care of a home. You can't. Most of you don't sit down and have 3-hour devotions. Some of you have a hard time finding 30-minute devotions. Husbands, you're working hard. You're trying to make a living for your family. Sometimes you have to work late. Sometimes you've got to work odd hours in order to make ends meet because the majority of us here are single-income families. I understand that. But you know what? It's always disappointing when you have somebody that you know only knows this much of the Bible try to tell you how you're wrong. God has ordained pastors and shepherds to study the Bible full time. So that He might lead you in the truth and understanding, that you might be sanctified and grow in grace. And it's absolutely mind-boggling how somebody can come up and say, well, I disagree with you. And you give them all this biblical evidence and you define words for them. And they say, well, that doesn't matter. I don't see it. And then they want to break fellowship over it. And you go, I mean, you want to work with them. You don't beat babies. You want to help them. But it's amazing how so many times people have just a little bit of knowledge and they think they know more than the man that God has set apart, who's been tested, who's been tried, who studies and reads and does, you know, conforming his life and has given his life to this thing. I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about all pastors all over. They'll all testify to this. They'll all testify to this. I mean, if it's done biblically, the man shouldn't stand behind this pulpit unless he's been tested and tried. He obviously needs to know something. But you see, that's that whole... And the young person walks out and he's holding his chest up because he thinks he went to battle with the pastor, and the pastor takes it easy on him because he don't want to embarrass him. But he thinks he's done something. That's what we're talking about. You know, bringing ourselves under submission to men that are walking with the Lord who seek your best. And you know what? All the ministers I know, and I'm going to use the word true. I don't like qualifying it. All the true ministers I know have very little. Because they've dedicated their lives to handing the gospel down to the next generation and the families. And you know what? They're content with that. And we pour our lives into this. You know, I'm grieved over when pastors go from church to church to church to church. They use this church, this small church, as a stepping stone to go to a bigger church so that he can, you know, have a sign and a ministry and all this other stuff. That's not what a pastor does. A pastor shepherds wherever God's called him. And he shepherds there until God makes it obviously clear he needs to be moving on. And I don't think that's as much as we see today. So we need to understand that God has placed these men as an authority figure to teach and to instruct in the means of grace and doctrine. Now let me say this. Where does the Bible teach this? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 teaches this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10 says, He who descended... is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Beloved, what's our ministry? Our ministry is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Not to build bigger and better churches for the sake of keeping up, or having a program for the sake of having a program to meet every little bitty itty need so that people will stay in the church, to scratch every itch some congregation member has. The ministry of the pastors and elders is to see the congregation conformed into the image and unity of Jesus Christ. Our book of church order lays it out nicely. Two things the church ought to be involved in. The gathering of the elect and the perfecting of the elect. That's it. You can all remember that. The gathering of the elect by preaching the gospel. The sheep hear His voice, they respond. And the perfecting of the elect. And our mission statement is Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you to the very end of age. But I left out a verse very important to the text. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, and now I give it to you. Go. Go. Obedience assumes authority. Hebrews 13:17 tells us to obey our leaders, those who govern and watch over us. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given over to me, and now I send you out. Because I have this authority, I send you out into the earth to preach and teach the gospel. We are not to believe it because Paul said it. We are to believe it because Paul, through Jesus, said it. Jesus told Paul that this is what he wanted us to hear and wanted him to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says this, therefore we, the apostles, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul comes with the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because I have been sent with authority, I beg you to submit to Jesus. I beg you to believe in His gospel. Now, first of all men ought to believe it because God said it. But Paul says, I beg you, as the spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ, believe the gospel. And Paul uses his apostolic authority, which he handed down to elders, to preach this gospel. Let me ask you this. Has Christ appealed to you this morning? Yes, He has. If we believe the passages of Scripture we read, Christ has appealed to you this morning through His ordained, fallible minister. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at this passage of Scripture before we close. Romans chapter 10. I want to show you how important it is to understand that Jesus is the one speaking through the minister, and that when you obey and submit to your God-ordained leadership, you're not just obeying men, you're obeying Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Question. How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Question. And how will they hear without a preacher? Question. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Beloved, this passage right here tells us that the one sent, who's He sent by? He is sent by God's ordained authority that Christ has appointed. And when that person goes out, he goes out under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, commanding the sheep, the true sheep, to submit and to obey His leadership so that He will have a body in the earth and that there will be a church. He says, submit to those who come to you and preach good things because they have been sent, and you can't believe unless the preacher comes and preaches. There are other passages of Scripture. I'm going to give them to you real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through 22 is a great passage of Scripture that teaches us that Jesus Christ preached to Ephesus. Well, if you know your Bibles, Jesus never went to Ephesus. How did He preach there? Verse 17 says, and He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. How did Jesus preach peace to the Ephesians? Through the apostles. when the apostles went and preached in Ephesus, it was just as if Jesus himself was preaching the gospel to them. And when they denied and rejected that message, what did Jesus say in John? He said, when they reject you, they reject me. If they won't receive your message, they don't receive mine. Because I send you in my place. And when the apostle preached in Ephesus and they embraced the gospel, they embraced Jesus. As just as Jesus was preaching it himself. Now, brothers and sisters, there's another passage in Hebrews. I want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 2 says, verse 12 says, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. This is a verse relating to Jesus. And Jesus says, I will proclaim your name, God, to your congregation. There is divine authority handed down by Christ. And when these ministers, fallible, sinful ministers, preach the word of God, Jesus Christ proclaims God's name to you. And so you see, your submission and your obedience is not just to fallible men, sinful men. It's to Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the limitations of obedience next week, beloved. Because no man deserves full obedience of any man. There are limitations to our obedience one to another. And a pastor does not have the right, a session does not have the right to lord over the congregation. The pastor in the session has no right to browbeat the sheep, to impose their own whims, to impose their own will upon God's precious flock. But the authority given to pastors is a delegated, handed down, and limited authority. Pastors are to shepherd in the area of grace. And that's it. Just as a father has the right to tell his son what to eat in the morning, a pastor don't have a right. I don't have a right to tell you, hey, you need to eat oatmeal every morning. That's not what God commands us to do. But a dad can wake up and say, you're going to eat oatmeal today. He has that authority. In each sphere of government, the family, the church, and the state, God has given authority. But that authority is not sovereign. It's limited. Only God has supreme authority, and only God can tell men to do no matter what it is, if He so chooses and desires. So next week, we will look at the limitations of this authority. Beloved, let's pray. And Father, we ask that You'd minister to us, and that You would be with us, and that You would shepherd us. You would fill us with Your Spirit, and then we would walk in Your ways, and we would love Your Word. We would love Your justice, and we would love Your righteousness. Lord, that today we would be conformed greater by the means of grace and Your Word to the image of Christ. I pray for those who struggle with obedience and submission. I pray, Lord, You'd bless them. Lord, that they would be able to see the need in submitting, Lord, to God-ordained authority. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.